Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. It's found on page 840 in your pew Bibles. Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat.
I imagine many of us are very familiar with the account that we have just read from Mark's Gospel about Jesus raising a synagogue ruler's daughter from the dead and on the way healing a woman who was hemorrhaging. I think sometimes when we hear accounts like this, we may wonder, why didn't Jesus heal more people? Why doesn't he raise everyone from the dead like he did this little girl? Well, the answer to that question is in the broader teaching of Scripture, that Jesus did these miracles not simply because he came to be a healer, although that's part of what him coming as Savior means. But these miracles were to demonstrate who he is, that he indeed was the Messiah of God. He could do things that no one else could do because the power of God was in him, because he was God's own son. So I'd like to, instead of commenting on a passage that you, I'm pretty sure, all pretty well know, have you think about that today. How the miracles that Jesus did point to the fact that he indeed was the one that God sent into the world to bring salvation to his people. And how the miracles pointed that out, that we should pay attention to him. And I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 34. You'll find it on page 594 in your pew Bibles. Isaiah 34, this morning the text covers Isaiah 34 and 35. I'm going to read chapter 34 right now, and in the middle of the sermon we'll be turning also to chapter 35, and I'll be reading it at that time. So if you will keep your Bibles out, I think that will be very helpful to you. Isaiah 34. "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations, and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction. He has given them over for slaughter. their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall, as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. The Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Borzah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its full of blood, its fill with blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the hawk and the porcupine shall possess it. The owl and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch the line of confusion over it, and the plumb line of emptiness. Its nobles, there is no one there to call it a kingdom, and all its princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall grow over its strongholds, nettles and thistles its fortresses. It shall be a haunt of jackals, an abode of ostriches, and wild animals shall meet with hyenas. The wild goat shall cry to his fellow. Indeed, there the night bird settles and finds for herself a resting place. There the owl nests and lays and hatches and gathers her young in her shadow. Indeed, there the hawks are gathered, each one with her mate. Seek and read from the book of the Lord. Not one of these shall be missing. None shall be without her mate. For the mouth of the Lord has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them. His hand has portioned it out to them with the line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it. May God bless his holy and inspired word to our hearts and lives. Congregation of Christ, this past week, the world looked on with apprehension following our president's order of a drone strike, which killed the highest ranking general of the country of Iran. Our president justified the strike, citing the threat to the security of our embassy in Iraq, to our soldiers there, as well as to a more general threat to our security in that region. The leaders of the country of Iran, in response, said that the attack was an act of war and promised retaliation. Threats and counter-threats were made. Each side raised the ante in their public statements, making larger and harsher threats. And as they did, the tensions mounted. People wondered, where will it end? Will things escalate into all-out war? The country and the world were genuinely worried. The times had become uncertain. What would the outcome be? We don't know still where it will all end. But as the tensions began to subside after a few days, the world gave a cautious sigh of relief, hoping that the crisis had abated. And then the world went back doing what it had been doing before. When leaders of nations threaten war and retaliation, it's a very frightening thing. But what about when God threatens judgment against his enemies? If the wrath of man is frightening, shouldn't the prospect of coming under the judgment of God strike terror into the hearts of those upon whom it is about to fall? Our scripture passage from Isaiah this morning starts with the prophecy of the judgment of God. And it will conclude with a prophecy about the salvation which God will bring to His people. We just read the prophecy of God's judgment from chapter 34. It's addressed to nations, to peoples, and to the earth itself. God is angry. He's enraged against all the nations and furious against all their hosts. When you come across that word host in your Bible, you should understand multitude. And there are two prominent ways the word host is referenced in Scripture. Most frequently, it refers to an army, a multitude of soldiers. But it also is used to refer to the stars which fill the heavens. And every time you come upon that word host, you have to use the context to determine what the word host refers to. In verse 2, the context makes it clear that it's the armies of the nations which are in view. God is bringing His wrath against the nations and their armies. He's given them over to destruction. The stench of their corpses shall rise, and the mountains shall flow with their blood. When the word host is used in verse 4, the reference switches to the stars of heaven. All the hosts of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from a vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. When God sends His judgment on the nations, it's felt in the heavens. The skies and the stars dissolve when the anger of God is released. The threatenings of men to retaliate or get revenge are pitifully weak when compared to the threatenings of God in His wrath against sin. Beginning at verse 5, God speaks of His sword. His sword is His instrument of vengeance. It has drunk its fill with blood. But the words which follow might confuse us. For we read, "For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens." How can that be? The blood of God's enemies is on the earth. It's in their bodies, their physical bodies. How can God say, "For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens"? Well, the answer is that here Isaiah is looking at the secret decree of God by which He appoints and determines everything before it's executed. He speaks this way to underscore the certainty of the judgment. The enemies of God should understand that God in heaven watches their ways. And when they have filled up the full measure of their wickedness, God's sword will bring those judgments which He has decreed down from heaven upon their heads. The judgment will fall on Edom. That's the focus of verses 5 through 15. Edom will be slaughtered like a great sacrifice. The sword of the Lord's vengeance will do this. Borza, a principal city of Edom, will be sacrificed along with oxen and young steers and mighty bulls. Their land will drink its full of blood, and their soil will be gorged with fat. But why Edom? Why is that particular nation singled out? Verse 8, "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." God is avenging the cause of His people, the cause of Zion. The Edomites had a long history of opposing the people of Israel. It stemmed from the days when Esau sought to hunt down and to kill his brother Jacob. The hatred and hostility between Esau's descendants and Jacob's descendants never stopped. When various foes would arise against Israel and Judah, the Edomites would sit on the sidelines and cheer them on. And often, the Edomites would lend their hands to the oppressors. The descendants of Esau would join with other nations against the descendants of Jacob. The Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion, and His vengeance will fall on Edom. The destruction Edom will face is described like a land being turned into a desert. Not only will the land of Edom be a great sacrifice or slaughter, with the skies dissolving and the stars ceasing to shine, which perhaps is a reference to them being blocked out by smoke. The very soil of Edom will be turned into sulfur. If you use some of the older translations, like the King James, it will say brimstone there. The rivers shall be turned into pitch, and her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it will not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. The picture is of a land that cannot be inhabited. Some things will live in it, though. Things like hawks and porcupines, owls and ravens, mentioned in verse 11. Jackals and ostriches in verse 13. Hyenas and wild goats and a bird simply called the night bird in verse 14. It's not a place anyone would wish to be. God's judgment will make it a desolation. The end of verse 11 says, "He shall stretch the line of confusion over it and the plumb line of emptiness." The line and the plumb line were used for construction, for building. But God turns the line into a line of confusion. He turns the plumb line into a plumb line of emptiness. Isaiah's meaning is somewhat veiled. But it's really the same thing that Malachi says more clearly in chapter 1, verse 4 of his prophecy. There we read, "If Edom says, 'We are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins,' the Lord of hosts says, 'They may build, but I will tear down.'" The Lord is going to place confusion and emptiness over Edom so that its desolate ruins cannot be rebuilt. They will not be able to recover from the coming destruction. We should learn from this that when cities are rebuilt and restored after they have been overthrown, that their restoration arises only from the goodness and the kindness of God. Without His ordering it to be so, the efforts of the builders are in vain. God is sovereign in His judgment, and man's efforts to resist are futile. The nobles of the land and its princes will have nothing to rule over. There is none there to call it a kingdom. All its princes shall have nothing. Thorns shall cover its strongholds, and wild animals will inhabit what used to be inhabited by people. And to assure those who hear these words that it shall be so, Isaiah says, "Seek and read from the book of the Lord." God's law predicted the awful judgment which would fall on Edom. He commanded it, and His Spirit brought it to pass, gathering the very animals which shall be the inhabitants of a desolated and depopulated Edom. The Lord is sovereign in His judgment. He will turn Edom into a desolation. But it's not just Edom which falls under His judgment. The very first verse of this chapter already put us on notice about that. God is sovereign in judgment over all nations and over all peoples, over the whole earth. Then comes the contrast in chapter 35. Let's read that now. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, 'Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The picture in chapter 35 is of the desert blooming and coming to life. It's filled with joy and gladness. It will possess the glory of Lebanon, a place rich with forests and vegetation. It will have the majesty of Mount Carmel and of the Sharon Plain below that mountain. For the glory of the Lord shall be seen by His people. God is going to come and save His people. Verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. God is coming to deal with the enemies of His people and to bring His people salvation. They must not lose heart. And so Isaiah says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. The time will come when God's people must no longer be anxious or apprehensive. Be strong and fear not, for the Lord is coming to save you. Verses 5 and 6 begin with the word then. It's a very important word. E.J. Young, commentator, writes, it is the word that indicates the messianic time of salvation when the blessings to be described shall appear. The things spoken of in this chapter, although they have a small fulfillment in the return of the Jews from their captivity, are overshadowed by a greater fulfillment. One that refers to the restoration of the church, the people of God, when the Messiah appears. Listen to what it says again. When that day comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. People in Jesus' time referred these words to what would happen when the Messiah appeared. So when John the Baptist sent men to Jesus in Luke 7:20, asking him, are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus replied, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Our Lord Jesus used Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 as the backdrop for understanding that the things that He was doing showed that He had come as the Messiah, just as the prophet Isaiah had predicted. Our Lord's healing people of their diseases, His casting out evil spirits, His bestowing sight on the blind, making the deaf to hear, raising the dead, those things are the fulfillment of what Isaiah predicted here in chapter 35. And there was no doubt at all in our Lord's mind that John would understand these things as fulfilling that prophecy. The coming of the Messiah is the reversal and opposite of what was described in chapter 34. Instead of God turning the land into a desert as He does to those who are under His wrath, when He sends His Messiah to His people, He turns the desert into a place of beauty and refreshment. Verses 6 and 7. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Jesus came to change the desert of our lives. Our lives under the just judgment and curse of God because of sin, He came to make them blossom into springs of water. In John 4:14, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And in John 7:38, he says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. As he is sovereign in judgment, our God is sovereign in salvation. God sent his Son to redeem and to restore to himself a people for his praise. Jesus is the highway, the way of holiness, the only way we can be restored to God. Listen to verse 8 again. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. No one comes to the Father except by the way of holiness. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the highway by which sinners return to God. And if you're in the way, in the way of holiness, in Jesus, through faith in him, you will not ever go astray so that you're finally lost, even though you may be a fool. The word, the way, verse 8 continues, shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. God's salvation is powerful because his Son is powerful. He protects those who are in the way, and he keeps them from being finally and permanently lost. He guards them from all danger. The ravenous beasts cannot harm you when you are in the way. Those of you who have been studying the Pilgrim's Progress know the part where the pilgrims, the way that they were walking on, went between two lions. But the lions could not hurt the pilgrims, for they are chained. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast come upon it, come upon the way. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Congregation of Christ, the Lord your God is sovereign. He's sovereign in judgment, and he's sovereign in salvation. He makes no idle threats. What he says he will do, he can do. And does. He will surely punish sin and evil, whether it's the sin of nations or the sin of individuals. He is holy and altogether righteous. But just as he is sovereign in judgment, he is also sovereign in salvation. And he has given his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the way of holiness. If you are in him, you will never fail. As far as your eternal salvation goes, rejoice in him. Break into singing. The Lord Jesus is sovereign and mighty to save all who call upon him. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this revelation in your word by the prophet Isaiah, telling of your great sovereignty both in judgment and in salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you will avenge evil. It shows that you are righteous. It shows that you care about the wickedness that is perpetrated on this earth. The wickedness, Lord, even that dwells in the depths of our hearts. And thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. That in your mercy, you sent Jesus. And Jesus is sovereign and powerful to save all those, Lord, that you have given him to save. Thank you, Lord, that he is the way of holiness, that he has provided holiness for his people, and that if we are in him who is the way, Lord, we are righteous before you, not because of anything we deserve, but because of him. And thank you, Lord, that those who are in him can never fall away. Lord, thank you for making the desert of our lives into a place of rejoicing. Help us, Lord, to always rejoice in Christ our Savior, whom Isaiah saw from a distance. But we, Lord, have lived in the times that have seen his coming. Glory be to Jesus. Lord, we pray these things in His precious name. Amen.